Good morning. Today's reading is 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. These are the words of our Lord. You may be seated.
Good morning. You guys doing well?
Yes.
Outstanding. Good to have you with us. How many are enjoying all of this rain? How many are tired of the rain? Okay, there's a few. How many want it to rain for 40 days and 40 nights? Move to Seattle. Okay, there you go. Good to have you with us. We have a newly wedded couple here with us this morning. I just saw them walk in. Roque and Alexia, would you stand up? This is their first weekend of church since you've been married. Good to see you. God bless you. They're still smiling. Praise God, they're still on their honeymoon. So good to see you guys. Jace did the wedding ceremony. He did a great job. So some of us all went to it. That was a lot of fun. Then we had one last night. And did you guys cross the creek there to get to, it came down hard. Was it flowing? Yeah, a little bit. So not too bad. So I don't see any of the other Johnsons here this morning. They're probably sleeping. They're probably wore out from that. That was a big old party. So two couples in the last 2 weeks. In the rain. So there you go. It was all good. It was all good. So good to have you with us. God is greater than our highs and lows. The same God who is with us on the mountaintop is with us in the valleys, always, always and forever. And so if you have your Bibles, you can turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We read the first 9 verses. That 9th verse is one of my favorites. So we're going to get to that. We'll go through the whole chapter here. Christ-like living is the title of this weekend's message. And let me set this up here. 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 are the longest and the most explicit passages in the whole Bible on the topic of giving and generosity. That's something to mark down, really, to understand that. So in our study through 2 Corinthians, we've now come to chapters 8 and 9. Chapter 8 is Christ-like living. It's going to teach us the principles of giving and generosity, the how. And then chapter 9, I titled it Hilarious Giving. That's actually the word that he uses. He says God loves cheerful givers. The word is hilarious. We'll get to that next week. Hilarious giving. It's going to give us the promises of what happens when we do give and really the blessing, and we're going to look at the what. So this is the how, next week the what, this week the principles, next week the promises. Take a look at your sermon notes here. This is not hyperbole. Jesus is the epitome of generosity. Amen. Period. Yep. No, exclamation mark, okay? There's no doubt about it. No one has ever given their whole life to Christ and then regretted it. Believe me, whatever you give up to follow him, is nothing compared to what you gain in him. And in fact, there is no possible way you can truly know him. What I mean know him, not just know about him, but to have a personal, intimate relationship with the living God, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no possible way you can truly know him and not become more generous. As a Christian, we don't focus on being like Christ. That's called sanctification. That's not our preoccupation. That's not what it should be. But we focus on being with Christ. And over time, we will be more and more like Christ. This is the best part of the Christian life, is being with Christ, being with the living Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Having him in our lives, that's the best part of the Christian life. What's the best thing you get from following Christ? Christ, Jesus, knowing him, walking with him, enjoying him. And so the theme of this chapter is that true Christ-like living is revealed through a heart of generous giving. So 2 Corinthians 8, Paul is wanting to encourage this very wealthy church, the church in Corinth, to be generous. And so what he does, he holds up the Macedonian believers as an example, not because they were rich, the Macedonians, the Corinthians were rich, but not because the Macedonians were rich, but because they were Christ-like. Even in their affliction and poverty, we're going to read about that, we'll talk about that, they begged for the chance to give. They proved that Christ-like living means Christ-like giving. So we're going to look at five characteristics of Christ-like living and giving. So if you have a relationship with God, this is what you can expect to see happen in your life. And so before we do that, we're going to pray. Would you bow your heads with me? Just take a moment, take a deep breath. Inhale, exhale. Father, help us to focus our scattered senses on you this morning. Just take a moment, just focus your attention on him and ask him personally, Lord, reveal yourself to me. I want to hear from you this morning. Lavish us with your love. Liberate us with your truth. Lead us by your Holy Spirit. On this Thanksgiving week, we thank you for the grace of giving that reflects your own generous heart toward us in Christ. Teach us through your word today to live and give as Jesus did. Not out of pressure, but out of passion for you and compassion for others. We pray these things in Jesus' beautiful name, and everyone said, amen. Amen. Christ-like living, Christ-like giving begins with grace. That's your first fill in the blank. It begins with grace. That's based on verses 1 through 5. 1 through 5. Key verse here, verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. The key thought here, main thought, is true generosity begins with grace, not guilt. That's your fill in the blank there. Begins with grace, not guilt. Now, to understand grace, I think it's important for you to know grace in contrast to justice and mercy. So justice is getting what you deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. You guys tracking with me? It's an easy way to remember that. And so this is what, and this is really the essence of the gospel, really understanding the gospel. In justice, God passed the required sentence of death on our sins. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. And the wages of sin is death, separation from God. That's 6:23 of Romans. So that's the justice of God. We would all agree that God is a just, holy, righteous God. And so he passed the required sentence of death on all of us, on our sin. And yet, we also know that he's merciful, he's gracious, and he's loving. And in his mercy, He canceled the debt, absorbed the cost on the cross. Praise God. On our behalf. It tells us in Romans 5:8 that God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, he died for you and me. That is amazing. Doesn't stop there. We haven't hit grace yet. So that's his mercy. What does his grace tell us? This is what his grace says. Grace, in grace, God adopts you into his family as his dearly beloved child in whom he is well pleased. And when that dawns on you, when you begin to understand this, you're going to respond like the Apostle John responded in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. How great is the love that the Father has lavished upon us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. That's our greatest identity, our adoption in him. So, by the way, he's writing that, and he uses these idiomatic phrases that are hard to translate, and so they had a hard time translating that, how great. In other words, he's just saying, this is out of this world. This will blow your mind. This is beyond your wildest dreams. I mean, there's not enough words that could be put in that verse to explain what he's talking about there, this idea of being adopted by the God of the galaxies as his child. We are deeply loved by him. That's amazing. And so that's important to keep that in mind and understanding this idea of grace. The gospel changes heaven's courtroom from a criminal trial to an adoption ceremony. Did you see that? It's amazing. Adoption is the highest privilege of the gospel. The traitor, that's all of us, the traitor is forgiven, brought in for supper, and given the family name. You have God's favor now by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. It's wild. It's crazy. I never get tired of it. I love proclaiming it. I love enjoying it daily. You need to do the same. And in fact, when you think of God's favor, it's really about finding and living your life in the center of his affection for you. Not just knowing it, experiencing his deep affection for you. This will give you a completeness, a contentment, and a courage to be able to face anything. In fact, there should be times in your life where you feel like you're his favorite. That's where we get that word favor. And that, in fact, the Apostle John, the Apostle of Love, wrote 5 times in his gospel account, oh, by the way, he refers to himself as, I'm like Jesus's favorite. He loves me. I'm loved by Jesus. That was his greatest identity. That should be our greatest identity. And so that gives you just a little bit of the idea of grace. It's transforming. It's revolutionary. You'll not be the same when you understand that and live in the reality of it. And so Paul points to the Macedonians who were going through severe test of affliction. Literally, that's what it says there when we read that this morning. Severe test of affliction and extreme poverty. Yet because of their abundance of joy, think of that, in severe test of affliction and extreme poverty, their abundance of joy overflowed with rich generosity. That's verse 2. So they gave beyond their means. That's another part of the language that Paul is using. They gave beyond their means? What? They gave sacrificially. So when you give sacrificially, it means giving up something you love for something you love more. They gave sacrificially because they were overflowing. They had this abundance of joy. Sounds like the Christian life. Sounds like people really know Christ. Because their lives overflow with joy. That's what gets them through the severe test of affliction, extreme poverty, because of the joy that we have in Christ. The opposite of joy is not sadness, it's despair. They're not in despair because they have the joy. The joy gets them through the difficulties, and their life overflowed with rich generosity in the midst of their hardship. Pretty amazing. Begging to take part in the relief of the saints because they first gave themselves to the Lord. There's the key. They first gave themselves to the Lord. They entered into the grace that God offers them. They gave themselves to the Lord, and he filled their lives up with his joy, with his presence, with his peace, with his power. Absolutely amazing. That's verses 3 and 5 that I was just referring to there. So they gave beyond their means, begging to take part in the relief of the saints because they first gave themselves to the Lord, verses 3 through 5. Now, I was thinking about that, and as we were talking about it in our staff, we go over the notes and talk about it, do a Bible study. We all agreed this pretty much deals with any excuses we might have in giving. And so modern excuses for a lack of generosity in light of 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5. So I got 50 of these that I'm going to work through here this morning. So it'll take us a little while, but no, we don't have 50. I've just got 9. You feel better now? Okay, so I put your expectations like really way up there, and then I'll just give you 9. Okay, oh, I can deal with 9. Okay, there you go. So here we go. I don't have enough right now. The Macedonians gave out of extreme poverty. They saw generosity as an attitude rather than an amount. I need to take care of myself first. The Macedonians begged for the privilege of helping others, putting the needs of the people, of God's people first, not neglecting wisdom, but rejecting selfishness. When things settle down financially, then I'll give. The Macedonian church gave in the midst of severe trial. Their generosity was not postponed by hardship. I don't trust where the money goes. That's common. The Macedonians entrusted their giving first to the Lord, then to Paul. Generosity began vertically, then organizationally. Someone else can handle it. The Macedonians gave beyond their ability. They didn't assume others would step in. I already give in other ways. The Macedonians, you're going to get tired of hearing the Macedonians, aren't you? It's like, the Macedonians, oh, come on. The Macedonians offered themselves and their resources, first themselves, then their gifts. Times are uncertain, better to save. The Macedonians acted from overflowing joy, not protecting themselves from imagined scarcity. My contribution is too small to matter. God multiplied the Macedonian sacrificial giving. Grace, not the amount, made it powerful. I'm already stressed. Giving would overwhelm me. Their giving overflowed out of abundant joy. Generosity became a relief, not a stress. Woo, that's just 9. I saved you from the 50 that I had. Okay. I didn't have 50. That was plenty. And those are good. Giving wasn't about their circumstances, but about their surrender to the Lord. That's on your notes there. So Paul is using the Macedonians as an example of generosity, who were very poor, and he did that to motivate the Corinthians to give, who were very rich. It would be like him saying, the people from Guadalupe look more Christ-like in their living and giving than you do from Scottsdale. Sorry. Anybody from Scottsdale? Actually, he'd be talking to all of us, okay? We're kind of like in Scottsdale, too. But anybody know where Guadalupe is? Anybody ever been to Guadalupe? How many have been driving down the freeway, get off the road, and end up in Guadalupe and think you're in... You think you're in Mexico? Okay? Not New Mexico, Old Mexico. Anybody? Show of hands. Yes, it's an interesting place. It's just south of Tempe. You get off the road there and you go in there and you go, whoa, that's the point. That's what he's doing here. Macedonians were like those people, but they were incredibly, incredibly generous. Here's what stats have showed, that middle class religious households are more generous than the wealthy. Did you know that? Sometimes we hear people, oh, that billionaire gave $1 billion or $1 million or whatever. Actually, statistically, it's the middle class that pay the bills for the churches. And they're the ones that are the most generous, statistically. And so it's interesting. So here's an application. Also part of your notes there, it should be. Even when life is hard, when we're in our lows, God is greater than our highs and lows. Even when we're in our lows, God's grace empowers us to be generous. The grace of living, the grace of giving, flows from a life fully yielded to Christ. You can't give like Christ unless you're surrendered, unless you've surrendered your heart to Christ. You can't give like Christ unless you've surrendered your heart to Christ. Grace is the foundation of generosity. The Macedonians gave because their hearts were transformed by grace. Once grace grips your heart, your love turns into action. That's the next fill in the blank. Shows itself in action. So Christ-like living giving shows itself in action. Verses 6 through 8. Here's the key verse. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in the act of grace also. NIV says the grace of giving. The grace of giving. Here's the main thought. Christ-like giving is not measured by amount, but by attitude and willingness. That's also on your notes there. Fill in the blank. Attitude and willingness. So Paul challenges the Corinthians to match their faith and love with generosity. So giving is a spiritual discipline. I teach this as one of the spiritual disciplines in DB Life class. This generosity, and I'm going to talk a little bit more about it, tithing specifically. And so giving is a spiritual discipline, just like faith, speech, and knowledge. The motivation isn't pressure. He actually says, this is not a command. I'm not commanding you. He's wanting them to be motivated intrinsically, not from him, by commanding it. But they should be motivated by love for Christ. In fact, this is what he says, verse 8, to prove that your love is genuine. We've all heard the statement before, you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. So if you really want to see what has captured a person's heart, if you want to see what's captured your heart, it's a lot easier to see what's captured their heart, but it's a little bit harder to look and see what's captured my heart. But if you want to begin to really see what's captured your heart, look at what you give your time and money to effortlessly beyond the necessities. Think about what do you spend money on effortlessly? You don't even think about it. Just like you can drop the bucks and it's no big deal. When I began to explore that, we did that early on in our marriage relationship. And when I was a young pastor, I could spend money effortlessly on books. And I could wander around in a Bible bookstore for days, okay? You guys remember Bible bookstores? Okay, you guys are old enough to remember those because they don't exist anymore. And so I would actually camp out in Bible bookstores and come out of there with a pile of books. And I could do that effortlessly. Now, my wife would spend her money effortlessly. What do you think she'd spend her money effortlessly on? On me? On actually our kids. And then later on, the grandkids. And I told her she's wasting her money. I need more books. I'm kidding. I didn't say that. How dare I say that? No, but I mean, it was interesting. She could just, and she, in on home items, and you know, she likes to bake, so on things to bake, stuff like that, and I'm good with that. Okay. Yeah, buy all you want. Just keep baking, baby. Okay. But it was interesting when we started, as we started seeing what we could effortlessly give our money to, it showed where our heart really was. Where your treasure is, that is where your heart will be also. And so what you have to do is you want to be able to effortlessly give to the things of the Lord. That should be the highest priority. This should be instinct. It should be second nature. And it was convicting for both of us. But she's, by the way, you guys know this, she's so much more generous than I've ever thought of being. I'll talk more about it a little bit, about what we found ourselves in, kind of in a trap a little bit as it related to our finances early on as I get through the notes here. But just think about, what do you spend money effortlessly on? We all do it. Well, maybe not. You could be a saver and you effortlessly put money in the bank and you just stockpile it. And we'll talk about that in just a little bit too. But you'll know a lot about yourself by where you effortlessly spend your time and your money. It's going to reveal what you truly treasure in your life. It's an important observation in your own life. You know, kind of it's that mindfulness, emotional intelligence to kind of know where my heart really is. How many are familiar with the, and the reason why I say that is because our beliefs determine our behavior. You look at your behavior and you can go back to what you actually really believe and what you value. How many remember the story of the, I was thinking about this because we just had two weddings over the last couple weekends. How many are familiar with the story of the little ring bearer story that I share typically in the DB Life class? So there's a little ring bearer. The story, he was about 3 to 4 years old, and when he walked down the aisle, and we had some cute little ring bearers in both of these weddings, but as this particular one was walking down the aisle with each little wedding march step with his little cute tux on, he would turn to the audience and go, "Rawr." And he'd take another step and go, "Rawr." And he did that all the way in, all the way out. He was the talk of the whole party. He kind of stole the party a bit. And at the reception, someone asked him and said, so why were you growling at people on your way in and out? And the little 3-4-year-old said, "Because I'm the ring bearer." Yeah, his behavior reflected his beliefs. He believed that he was the bear. He's supposed to protect the, a little 3- and 4-year-old doesn't understand, "You're the ring bearer." Like, "Oh, I'm a bear." So all I'm saying, believe me, your beliefs determine your behavior. Look at your behavior. You can say you love God, you believe in God, but look at your behavior. Look at your behavior. There are some interesting English idioms that we use, and I'll see if you can fill in the blank here. I'll say the first part, and you guys can out loud tell me what the rest of it is. Talk is, you got it. Put your money where? Oh. Actions speak? You guys know those. Did you hear what it's saying? This is what the Apostle Paul is saying here. Show with your actions you mean what you say. You love Jesus, you believe in him, believe me, it's going to transform your life. James, half-brother of Jesus, said this 2 times, James 2, 17-26. Faith without works is what? You got it. So, here's what it's going to look like when it comes to generosity, a biblical theology of giving. And let me just say that Nancy and I have practiced this for 48 years in our marriage relationship. What I'm sharing with you, I'm not going to tell you to do what I'm not personally doing. I've been doing this for 48 years in my marriage relationship. In fact, I did this before Nancy and I got married. I was taught what I'm teaching you right now in my home growing up. My dad didn't go to church, but he wrote a tithe check every week and gave it to my mom as she gave to the church. They were both incredibly generous. And Nancy and I have practiced this for 48 years, and I'm telling you, God has amazingly blessed us. There's some incredible principles to this. We'll talk more about the blessing next week, but here it is, that's tithing, biblical theology on giving. So let's put our money where our mouth is. Tithing, giving the first 10% to your local church family. Gave you some Bible verses here. By the way, the tithe actually started, I had a guy bring to my attention last night with Cain and Abel. Actually, they came with their sacrifice to God. So they started there. That was before the law. And then later on, actually in Genesis 14, you see the pre-law tithe, and then you actually see it being commanded in Leviticus 27, 30 through 32. And a lot of people say, well, that's not in the New Testament. Well, actually, it is. Jesus commended it in Matthew 23, 23, but he's speaking to the Pharisees. He's saying, yeah, that's great, you tithe. But you need to also, along with your tithe, practice justice, mercy, and faithfulness. They were doing it almost like, okay, we got that covered. We're good. He goes, no. No, that's just a small part of your whole life being lived for God. Justice means fairness. Mercy means kindness. Faithfulness means belief in and relationship with God. Have a real relationship with him. So tithing, giving the first 10% to your local church, and then offerings. My wife and I have practiced this, free will, sacrificial giving beyond the tithe. We give to different ministries outside of the church. We give to Dare You to Move campaign here in the church. And so the tithing and offerings is actually consistent, something we do consistently. We made it a part of our budget. We've always done that. Now, the alms would be more occasional when needs come to our attention with people in our lives, and so we're able to help them out with that. Jesus actually said in Matthew 6, this is the Sermon on the Mount, he didn't say if, but when you give your alms to the poor. So he makes it very clear here. Now, let me shoot straight with you here just a little bit. I have no problem talking about any of this because I know there's incredible blessing as a result of responding to God and putting your money where your mouth is and actually demonstrating your faith. Starting to tithe is scary stuff. I got it. It takes less faith for the longtime tither. It's easy for Nancy and I. We've been doing this our whole life. This is no big deal to us. We're looking for ways so we can give more, and we do. We give over and above that. Consistently, regularly. I'm not bragging. I'm just saying this is what God has done in our lives and through our lives. And we've always done this. First steps take faith. After 1,000, it only takes obedience. God requires first steps. So don't wait for easy. Easy isn't coming. But I'll tell you, there's incredible blessing as you begin to do that. Now, some of you might be in a place financially where there's no way you can get there, but you need to start somewhere to show, God, I know that everything that I have comes from you, and I want to honor you with this small part. And God, I hope to be able to increase that. As I look at my finances and begin to get them in order, better order, and maybe honor you more with my finances, Lord, I want to give more, Lord. I want you to see my heart. It's a way of worshiping God, and I think it's important to keep that in mind. I apologize. I need to apologize to you because I haven't taught enough about this and taught about wise financial management over the last few years like I had early on. And I'm going to talk a little bit about the trouble that we have found ourselves in the last 3-4 months or so. And I think I own some of that, certainly. But here's the application. We may talk about faith, worship, or holiness, but if generosity is missing, our love, our faith is incomplete. There's your fill in the blank. It's incomplete. To live like Jesus is to act like Jesus, and he gave himself freely. So Christ-like living and giving begins with grace, shows itself in action, and then Paul points to the greatest example of all, the generosity of Christ himself. This is my favorite verse, one of my favorite verses. Okay, it's not my favorite, but it's one of the many favorite verses I have. Reflects Christ's example. That's verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. That is an amazing verse. That's a memory verse. That's a verse you need to live in and experience and know. And that's just, it's absolutely beautiful. The main thought here, Christ-like giving flows from remembering the gospel. Remembering the gospel. Jesus had all the riches of heaven but emptied himself for us. Philippians 2 makes that clear. He didn't give a portion, he gave his life. His generosity transforms us from spiritual poverty to eternal wealth. So I thought about this last week, and we should be reflecting on verses like this regularly. And I'm telling you, as I was doing this, it moved me to like worship and love and adoration, and as I reflected on how wealthy I am at his expense. So I wrote down some thoughts. I just want to share these with you. I'll try not to get too hyped up here, okay? I mean, really, this gets me all hyped up. So I got a little bit crazy last night, and they had to call 911 and settle me down. But I'll try not to get too hyped up. But here's, I want to talk a little bit about what he did for us, his poverty. I just want you to reflect on this. Think of this, the God of the galaxies, the creator and sustainer of the heavens and the earth. We're here by divine design, and he created us, and he came from heaven to earth and was born as a baby in a manger. The very fact, that's historical, that's evidential, that's factual. Do your homework. If you deny that, you're not thinking intellectually. You can do the research on that. That's real. That happened. The God of the galaxies came from heaven to earth, revealed himself to us. See, I started getting off there a little bit, didn't I? Okay. He grew up in poverty, living a sinless life. His own family thought he was crazy. He suffered hate from the esteemed religious leaders, was betrayed by one of his disciples, forsaken by the rest, sweat blood. He sweat blood. That's extreme anxiety. Brutally beaten and suffocated to death on a cross, bearing all of our guilt, shame, and condemnation. I mean, when you understand the gospel, if the gospel isn't the most amazing message you've ever heard, you haven't heard it. It's overwhelming. It's revolutionary. It's life-changing. Oh my goodness, I never get tired of that. God believed that you being rescued, redeemed, and restored was worth the blood of his son. Do you see how much worth he places on you? That you can belong and you have a purpose beyond your little small life to live for his glory. Jesus hung on a cross to restore what he made man to be, what he made us to be. So this is just a short list. We'll spend all eternity celebrating the wealth that we have in him. But here's just a short list, our riches. This gave us a meaning that suffering can't take away. A satisfaction not based on changing circumstances. A hope that can face anything, especially death. An identity not based on performance, possessions, or popularity. A love that gives us inward resources for loving even our enemies. A forgiveness that can heal our hearts and relationships. Does that sound familiar to you? Yeah, those are characteristics of a life well lived. That was this year's Easter series. Go back and listen to it. That's just a short list of what he's done to make us rich. Here's your next fill in the blank. The cross is the ultimate example of giving. When we see what Christ gave for us, we're moved to give for others, not to earn favor, but to express gratitude, thanksgiving. This should be the best Thanksgiving ever if you will reflect on the cross. He became poor so that you might become rich. Now, God is not trying to get your money. We're not trying to get your money. He's trying to keep money from getting you. Listen to me. Everybody that's a follower of Christ, Christian, you are rich beyond the dreams of the world's richest billionaire because of what Christ has done for you on the cross. Let me talk a little bit about Nancy and I. In the early years of our marriage, I was a saver and she was a spender. If I would have known that, I would have married her anyway, okay? Yeah, I would have married her anyway. Yeah, I'll take that hit, okay. But I love you. Okay, so no, she was a spender. And And I thought that she was not Christ-like, because I thought, you spend, I save. I'm more spiritual than you. And the Lord had to convict me, no, your problem is just as bad as her problem is, because we had turned money into our master, so to speak. Spending was her significance, and saving was my security. And it needed to be neither one of those. It needed to be our servant. But we had made it our master. And believe me, when you do that, it will become a disaster in your life. And what happens by spending, some of us spend our way where we can't give anything, or we save our way where we refuse to give anything. So I was a tightwad. She's like thinking, who did I marry here? This guy is crazy. So I tended to go the other extreme. But the Lord had to bring freedom to both of us. And he wants to bring freedom to all of us. Money's your servant, not to be your master. And so, Christ-like living giving begins with grace, shows itself in action, reflects Christ's example. And then here's the next one. I love how he does this. It practices integrity and accountability. Verses 10 through 24. Let me walk you through those verses very quickly. You can keep your Bible open. I'll just talk about the different sections there. Verses 10 through 11, Paul is encouraging them that their good intentions in wanting to give should become faithful actions. So he continues to reinforce that. This is a demonstration of your love and your faith. Verse 12, he says here that God wants us to give according to what we have, not what we don't have. He's not asking you to give what you don't have. God is more concerned about our generous heart, not our capacity or our comparison to others. Verses 13 through 14, he says there, this is not meant to burden the Corinthians so others can live easily. The Corinthians' abundance can meet others' needs, and someday the situation may reverse. Mutual support reflects God's household economy. And then, and by the way, when people come to us in need, we have a benevolence fund. You guys know where the first line of defense is for when someone's in need? What's the first line of defense for them? What would we typically say to them? Where's your family? Do you have family that can help you? So that's your first line of defense. You got to have family. And then sometimes people will say, I've kind of wore out my welcome with them. Well, there we got a problem, don't we? Why is that? Talk to us here. So when we give money, we're not going to give it indiscriminately. We want to help them to become wiser and better in how they're managing their money. We're not going to enable people. We don't want to do that. So the first line of defense, family. Second line of defense is what? Small groups. Are you connected to a small group? Have you told your small group? They'll rally around you. Oh, I don't have a small group. Do you have a church family? No. Nope. Okay, that sounds like a problem. Let's see what we can do to help you. The third one would be us trying to assist them and help them and maybe counsel them and give them some support in some form or fashion. So that's, just keep that in mind. So Paul quotes Exodus 16 to show that God's desire has always been equitable provision. By the way, in Timothy, he talks about if you don't work, you don't what? Anybody? You don't eat. There you go. Like the Bible seems to be a lot about responsibility, not just bailing out freeloaders. Does that make sense? We shouldn't be doing that in our government either. Don't get me on that. We're going to talk, well, maybe we'll talk a little bit more about that, but that's messed up. We have a messed up system that needs to be corrected. There's a lot of people that probably do need to work. There's some that do need the help. That's becoming very confusing. But in verse 15, Paul quotes Exodus 16 to show that God's desire has always been equitable provision. In verses 16 through 24, Paul assures the collection is handled with integrity and accountability by sending three men who will receive the offering at Corinth. This is fascinating. This is really good. Very important for all of us. Don't give your money indiscriminately to an organization. You're not aware of their integrity and accountability. Don't ever do that. This is what he's saying here. Verse 22. Whom these three men we have often tested and found earnest in many matters. So you're giving your money to men that we have tested. They have godly character, they have integrity, and there's accountability here. They have a good track record. That's important. Key verse here is, for we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of men. So there's integrity and accountability as it relates to generosity. NIV puts it this way, we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of men. So the main thought here is Christ-like giving is not only generous, it's trustworthy. So integrity and accountability protects the reputation of the church and the testimony of Christ. So the application is, in a world suspicious of churches and money, I'm very suspicious of churches and money. In a world suspicious of churches and money, we show Christ-like living when we handle resources with honesty. Generosity without integrity and accountability leads to suspicion, but generosity with integrity and accountability leads to credibility. So let me make a statement as it relates to the church. I know this for a fact. I've had a front row seat for 35 years. It'll be 35 this coming Easter, that we have a very strict process of integrity and accountability here at Desert Breeze as it relates to the collection, the counting, the budgeting, the record keeping, the distribution of finances under the authority and the oversight of a board of elders, 8 godly men who are volunteers who meet the qualifications of 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus 1, and 1 Peter 5 for eldership within a church family. We established that early on in this church. We review the finances in our monthly meetings, and we will do all we can to earn your trust. This is of utmost importance, and we are always open for any questions and feedback. We have an open book policy here. And I wanted to say along with that, it is a sign of health. We are a very healthy church. It's a sign of health of our church family that when we recently hit a shortfall, by the way, the shortfall was about $80,000, and there are variables to that. Not only did we have a shortfall in giving, but we also had some extra expenses this last year, and we overspent in some regards. And so when we recently hit a shortfall and communicated it with our church family responded incredibly. You guys stepped up. And that's typical to a good, healthy, strong church. We have not only tightened our belt and have made some reductions in spending, but our DB family has stepped up considerably. So I thank you so much for that. Now, and I take responsibility because I haven't taught about this enough. Because one of the things that we kind of shied away from, and sometimes you can swing to some extremes, and I think I have personally, is that we don't take an offering. We don't pass the plate. Very unusual. Haven't done that for 35 years. God has met our needs. This is probably the biggest dip that we've ever taken we've experienced in the history of Desert Breeze. But one of the reasons why we do that is because it's one of the top 5 reasons why people don't want to go to church, because they actually think that the church is all about wanting to get their money. No, that's not true. Not Desert Breeze. Never has. We the believers here at Desert Breeze, we pay the bills. We're not asking anybody that comes into here to hear about Jesus to pay anything, to give anything. That's not about any of that. It's always about us stepping up as followers of Jesus Christ. I teach this in our DB Life class 2x a year. Some of you haven't been in that class maybe for a while, but you might have forgotten what we teach there. We teach tithing. We teach giving. We teach generosity. It's one of the spiritual disciplines. And so I think it's important just to keep that in mind. Thank you very much for your generosity. And because of the shortfall, we are still recovering and need to bring a few thousand dollars more than our weekly budget to finish the year strong. So we've been able to take care of about 40,000 of it. We're still trying to get out of that other 40,000. So this is a challenge for all of us. And we haven't been offering either, and I take responsibility for this too, financial freedom classes like we had in the past. And I started looking at that this last year, and I said, eek. I said, we need to step up. And so this is just, it's a good time for us to kind of look at our lives and see where we are and see how serious we are about Christ. And I'll do my best to try to teach this more frequently. And maybe even if I have to teach a class on financial freedom. I'd love to be able to teach that. I'm going to give you some insight here. So that's the accountability as it relates to church. Let me ask you about your integrity and accountability right here. Here's a question for your personal or family integrity and accountability. Are you giving faithfully? So it's easy for you guys to ask us in this church questions. Let me ask you these questions. Are you giving faithfully? Tithes, offerings, and alms. Are you saving systematically? You should have 6 months of expenses saved up. Most of us are not victims of unforeseeable circumstances, but willing participants in lack of foresight about future inevitabilities, costly emergencies, loss of job, auto and home repairs. That's what you need to have that extra money for. That's why I always teach a 10-10-80 principle. Give 10% to God, 10% to yourself, save that up 6 months, because something's going to happen. You're going to need to draw from that. Believe me, God will make your 80% go further than your 100% if you honor him. And so saving systematically. And then spending strategically. I've taught the 5 biblical principles of wise financial management. We talked about it in the past. Budget, you need to have a budget, telling your money where it's going. Record keeping, you need to know where it's going. True wealth, you find your contentment in Christ. That'll keep you from impulsive, compulsive spending habits. Therefore, you'll have more self-control, and then you'll be able to have some generosity. With the goal of being debt-free financially. I haven't talked enough about that. Let me talk to you a little bit about that. Can I give you some advice? Okay. 4 of you. The rest of you are going to get it anyway, okay? Lock the doors. Here it's coming. Here's my advice. Debt is a short-term visitor, not a lifelong friend. The borrower is a slave to the lender. Proverbs 22:7. The biblical term for debt is bondage. So let me just give you some advice. Don't buy depreciating items on the credit system. When my wife and I, we built our home over here, I was the general contractor, saved us about $40,000. Our goal was always to be debt-free. So we put it on a 15-year mortgage. We paid basically on the principal and paid it off in 12 years. We have been debt-free for 2 decades, close to probably 3 decades, actually. And so we just, that was part of what we did. And we didn't, when we built it, we didn't have the money to fill it with furniture, and so we didn't have furniture in it for probably the first year. The kids loved the living room. It was like a gym, okay? They could throw the ball. We wrestled. We threw out a quilt and said, they didn't care whether we had furniture or not. We were going to go into debt for furniture. That's the idea. Don't buy depreciating items on the credit system. Know the difference between plague debt and tool debt, or bad debt and good debt. I don't have time to walk you through that. You could probably Google search that and kind of discover. You probably know if you think it out enough. Every car loan should be shorter than the last until you can pay cash. We pay cash for our cars. I drive a tote goat, but other than that, no, I'm kidding. I drive a nice truck, but we paid cash for it. That's a little bit distracting there, wasn't it? Everybody's looking over there. Okay, look up here, look up here. I was looking over there too, okay. Sorry. So let me say that again. Just make sure you got this. Every car loan should be shorter than the last until you can pay cash. So here's what you do. When you get it paid off, then you take that extra money and you put it in the bank, begin to save it off. Then when you trade it in, you'll have enough money, a few cars down the road, to be able to pay cash. You can do that. One mortgage loan per customer. Move as often as you want, but pay enough to keep the mortgage the same. Here's what gets people into a lot of problems, is that they move from house to house to house to house. We drove our stake over here at 43rd Avenue in Union Hills 37 years ago. Said, we're not moving. We're not going. We're going to pay this off. We're going to live here. We're going to be satisfied. We don't need a bigger home. We don't need a bigger car. We don't need any of that stuff. We want to live for God's glory. We want to honor him with our resources. You can do the same. Low debt gives you freedom from excessive worry and guilt. Gives you options in the future. I did three career changes, from pipe fitter to paramedic firefighter to pastor. And if we were high in debt, there's no way I would have been able to do any of that, because each one of them, I started right at the bottom again, had to work my way up to better resources and finances. And the ability, this also, low debt also gives you the ability to take advantage of opportunities, financial, both buying and giving. When I was looking for a truck, I had the cash. I saw the truck that went on sale, didn't go on sale, but the guy passed away. The wife was selling it. She didn't drive. And man, did I get a smoking deal on a truck, and I had the cash to be able to pay for it right then, because we didn't have a lot of debt. We're not living from paycheck to paycheck. You don't need to do that. God wants to bless you. He has blessed us tremendously, and He'll bless you. Imagine. See, the goal is to be debt-free. Imagine what God's people could do to extend God's kingdom if we were debt-free. That's the goal of this church, too, by the way. We want to get this building paid off. There's so much more we could do. That's the Dare You to Move. That's why some of you are helping us. We're paying on the principal. We've already saved hundreds of thousands of dollars by doing that. Did you know that? When you pay on the principal as opposed to the interest. So I think we're doing a really a good job at managing the resources. And so here's the last thing, last one, we're almost finished. Christ-like living and giving begins with grace, shows itself in action, reflects Christ's example, practices integrity and accountability, and brings glory to God. It's all about the glory of God. Verse 19b, all of this is for the glory of the Lord. Key verse here is verse 23. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. And as for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. So main thought here, giving builds unity in the body of Christ and brings glory to Christ. So Paul's goal wasn't equality of possessions, but equality of care. When the church gives, needs are met, hearts are encouraged, and God is glorified. So giving is an act of worship that points back to the giver of all good things. Capitalism says, my money belongs to me. Communism, socialism, Marxism says, my money belongs to the government. By the way, if you're watching the news, just recently, two recently elected mayors for New York City and Seattle are communist, socialist, Marxist. Look what they believe in. That should frighten all of us. That's what's infiltrating American culture currently. I'm a capitalist, but I'm a Christian. I think capitalism is still the best way to go. Not communism, not socialism, not Marxism. Capitalism, being a Christian. Capitalism says my money belongs to me. Communism says my money belongs to the government. Christianity says, my money belongs to who?
God.
Yep, always. This is the heart attitude that brings glory to God and invites His participation and blessing into your finances. Here it is. I filled in most of this. We're almost finished. All that I have is given by God. I praise Him. All that I need is promised by God. He will meet your needs. He promises to. Invite Him to participate in your finances. He will bless you. All that I give is rewarded by God. I give to Him. All that I do is accountable to God. I live for Him. All that I long for is found in God. I'm satisfied in Him. So application, every act of giving, time, money, service, becomes a declaration that God is greater than our highs and lows, because He remains our provider and source. So grace motivates giving. Action reveals faith and love. Christ models generosity. Integrity, accountability safeguards giving. Glory to God is the ultimate goal. Here's my final closing challenge, if I haven't already challenged you, okay? Here it is. Jesus is the epitome of generosity. He became poor so that we might become rich. in ways beyond our wildest dreams. What we have in him is better by far than anything we have or don't have in this world. You can't outgive God, but you can reflect him. And you are never more like Christ than when you are a giver and a forgiver. Next weekend, hilarious giving. It's going to be fun. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll talk about the promises of generosity. I'll be up front at the end of the service along with any available elders and leaders. If you're new, we'd love to meet you. If you need prayer, we'd love to pray with you. And let's pray. Would you bow your heads with me? So, Lord, you became poor so that we could become rich in grace. Help us to live and give like you, freely, joyfully, faithfully. Let our generosity point others to you. May we trust that you are greater than our highs and our lows, and that every act of giving brings glory to your name. In Jesus' beautiful name, and everyone said, amen. Amen. Love you guys. Have a happy Thanksgiving. Amen.